morning. It's good to be back. It occurred to me when I got out of the car this morning that, at least among the people who are here in this room, I was the last one to see those people over there in the Philippines alive. And I just want you to know that when I left, they were alive and in one piece. Although Daryl had had an episode of, it looked like heat exhaustion, and Brian had fallen off a rock that got rather tippy and kind of did a greater thing on his arm, which was not a greater thing to do. You know what I mean. You know, it was kind of, anyway, it was, they were fine. They really were. And being very effective, being very impactful. I hope that you've been following the pictures on Facebook and, you know, other feeds that are helping us to understand how they are. But it was just good. We actually left them, it was a week and a half ago, and came back. We were in Singapore, Faith and I were, and taught at a couples retreat there. And then I was in Kansas last week speaking at a youth retreat. And I apologize for being gone last week. That was an arrangement that we made a very long time ago, and so I felt like I needed to keep it. But it's Be the Church Sunday. That's why I'm wearing shorts. Yeah? And this shirt that says Be the Church. I have one of those that says Be the Church instead of Be the Trutch, which my favorite ones are the ones that say Be the Trutch, in case you aren't aware of that. But today we're going out there to Lake West, and it's from 4 to 7, and I'm going to have some other things to say about that. But the message for this morning is entitled, Has Anybody Seen Elijah? Has anybody seen Elijah? It has to do with a guy that, well, he was in hiding for a little while, and nobody really knew where he was, but that'll come into the story later. If you were around for any of the Genesis studies that we did last year, from January all the way through to December, then you know that the nation of Israel, or you may remember that the nation of Israel, started with a single man, a man by the name of Abraham. Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob. Jacob had a son named Joseph. Jacob actually had 12 sons that became the 12 tribes of Israel. But that didn't happen right away. Actually, they moved from Canaan, where they were living, that God had given them. They moved from Canaan, the land where they were living, that God had given them, and went down to Egypt. And when they went to Egypt to escape a famine that was going on in Canaan, there were only about 70 of them altogether. And 400 years later, when they actually left Egypt, by then there were 12 full tribes that made up the nation. And because the scripture says there were 600,000 men, we're not exactly sure how many there were if you count women and children. It didn't count women and children back then. It was just 600,000 men. I got to thinking about it. In our family, our immediate family, there, you know, our kids and our grandkids, there are four men. And with those four men counted, there are 15 of us altogether. And so if we went by that same ratio, then 600,000 men, if you count the women and children, we're probably somewhere around 2 million or 2.2 million, if you count the women and children, and we know that women and children count. So anyway, a bunch of years passed after that. They went back to Canaan in the Exodus after Pharaoh was defeated by God. They went back to Canaan in the Exodus, and a bunch of years passed, and then there were a whole bunch more of them. I mean, they're numbering by the several millions at this point. And the day came when Israel had its first king. His name was Saul, and Saul was replaced by King David, who was replaced by King Solomon, who was replaced by a guy named Rehoboam, who was also king, and he took the throne, and that's when things, well, pretty generally fell apart. This, by the way, is like the Reader's Digest or Cliff Notes version of Israel's history. We're just kind of skipping a stone across the top of it so that you know where we are and what was going on as this story unfolds. Anyway, during the time of King Rehoboam, who was the king in Judah, Israel split in two. The 10 northern tribes didn't want to have anything to do with Rehoboam as their king. So they chose their own king, a guy named Jeroboam, and I don't know if it was because it rhymed and there would be good songs that came from it or why they did that, but they chose their own king, and 10 of the tribes split from the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin down south, and now Israel is in two pieces. And the story that I want to tell you this morning, because I know we've got kids here who are waiting to hear a story, so I don't want to let you down. The story that I want to tell you this morning happened during, well, it happened about 70 years after Israel broke in two. And it happened in the northern kingdom. So this was about 3,000 years ago that all of this went down. And with that background, this is the story from God's word. There was a man from Gilead, the region of Gilead, and from particularly the town of Tishba. So this man was actually a Tishbite, which sounds like he might be connected to somebody here in our church, but that's as far as I'm going to carry that. I'm just let that go. He was a Tishbite. He happened to be a prophet of the living God, the one true God. Because he was a prophet, God talked to him. God spoke specifically to him, told him things. He told him things so that this man would get to know him better. And in the process of all of that, he would be able to take what he learned from God and pass it along to other people. He was, by, I think, any measure, and by anyone's opinion, the greatest, the most respected, the most revered, and by most measures, the most powerful of all of the Old Testament prophets. His name was Elijah. He served God as a prophet during, well, one of the darkest times in Israel's history. And I know you've heard me use that phrase before. There were plenty of dark times in Israel's history, but if we were to stack them all up and pile them up in terms of the darkness, in times of the badness, this one would win prizes in all categories. You see, there was a king and a queen who were ruling over Israel during this time. The king's name was Ahab, not of Moby Dick fame, but Ahab. The king's name was Ahab, and the queen's name was Jezebel. So we had King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. And well, Ahab's dad had been a nuisance. He'd been a terrible, terrible man. And Ahab took what his dad had done by way of science and turned it into an art form. I mean, he was an awful, awful guy. Partly because, or I guess mostly because, he and his wife, Jezebel, and particularly Queen Jezebel on this count, had decided that they didn't want to worship the one true God. They didn't want anything to do with Yahweh anymore. They wanted nothing to do with him, and instead, what they thought they would do is worship this other god that they called Baal. Baal was another god. Not really a god, of course, an evil spirit that required human sacrifice. In fact, the people from Israel, the moms and dads, were sacrificing their children during this time. The priests of Baal were called the Kanha, or the Kanha Baal. And without going into any great detail, if you use your imagination a little bit, you can figure out what else this religion required if you think of the English word that comes from Kanha Baal. It's terrible. Israel was going through the darkest time it had ever faced because they had turned their back on the living God. And we're chasing after this Baal instead. And so one day, the true God, the one true God, the God of Israel, the true God of Israel, spoke to Elijah and whispered a little plan in his ear and told him, I want you to go to Jezreel, which was the capital of the northern kingdom, and I want you to go right into the throne room, and I want you to confront King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. And here's what I want you to tell them. Well, Elijah took his instructions, and he went into the throne room of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, and we don't know if he pointed his finger at King Ahab, but he got King Ahab's attention, and he said, there is one true God in Israel, and I am his servant. And I'm here to tell you right now, based on his authority, that it's not going to rain and there's not going to be any dew that falls from heaven until I say so. And turned around and walked out of the throne room. We have no idea how King Ahab reacted. Is this just another crazy guy showing up and saying stuff out of the blue? But remarkably, it didn't rain the rest of that day, which wasn't all that unusual. But the next morning, there was no dew on the ground. Didn't rain that day either, and then there was no dew, and it didn't rain, and what had seemed kind of weird at first started to turn spooky. And what became spooky eventually became the reality for Israel as a year went by, and then 2 years, and now we've started into the third year, and there's a huge famine that's taking place. And you can bet that King Ahab has been regretting now that he didn't keep Elijah in the throne room when he made that announcement. So he sends people everywhere, all over the place, looking for Elijah. Go find Elijah and bring him in. But, well, nobody can find him. They don't know where he is. They legitimately don't know where he is. I don't want to give too much away here, but Elijah was hiding. He was hiding in a place that God told him to hide. It was this little ravine, and through this ravine ran a little brook called the Brook Cherith, and God had commanded the ravens to feed Elijah. And so 1 month went into two, and two into six, and six into a year, and then 2 years. And, well, Elijah did move around a little bit, but God kept him hidden and out of the way. And Ahab was pretty serious about knowing where this guy was. And as it became 3 years, as it got closer to 3 years, God spoke to Elijah again and whispered a little plan into his ear. You'll understand the plan later, but he whispered a little plan in his ear, I guess it was a big plan, and told him, you need to go and talk to Ahab. And by the way, Elijah, he said, when I'm all done with this project that you and I are going to be involved in, it's going to rain. Oh my goodness, it's going to rain. Meanwhile, back at the palace, Ahab, we're not sure, had even maybe given up trying to find Elijah, assuming that he wasn't to be found anywhere. But he was given a hard time to his palace administrator, a guy named Obadiah. You may recognize that name if you can sing the books of the Bible song. A man named Obadiah, who had been a follower of the living God since he was a child, the true and living God. He'd been after Obadiah to go and find Elijah, and Obadiah really hadn't been able to find Elijah, but he had managed, for what it's worth, to hide 100 of the prophets. He found 100 other prophets of the true and living God, and he and his wife hid them away in two caves and made sure that they had food and water every day. That's going to come into the story in a little bit. But King Ahab said to Obadiah on this particular morning, they were out of grass. I mean, all across the nation, the grass had died, and there was no water around, and so the cattle were in pretty bad shape. And so Ahab, because he's apparently more concerned about the cattle than he is about the children, Ahab decides to send Obadiah out. Obadiah says, you head off in that direction and see if you can find some grass or some water, and I'll go off this way, and we'll get back in touch with one another. Call me. I don't know the way they did it. Have your people call my people. We'll do lunch. Well, they'd send messengers. But see if you can find something to keep the cattle alive. So Obadiah heads off in one direction like he's told, and King Ahab goes off in the other direction. And as Obadiah's walking along the road, all of a sudden he he comes face to face with Elijah, who has come out of hiding and is on his way to Jezreel to talk to King Ahab. And so Obadiah recognizes him and walks up to him and says, "Is that you, Elijah?" "Yep, it's me," Elijah says. "And there's something I need you to do, Obadiah. I want you to go and talk to King Ahab and tell him that I'd like to meet with him right here and talk to him." "Seriously?" Obadiah says. "What did I ever do to deserve this?" "What do you mean?" Elijah says. "You're sending me to my death." "How so?" "Listen, there isn't a country on planet Earth that Ahab hasn't sent people to try to find you. And when they went there and they couldn't find you, he would make them swear oaths that you weren't there. And there's not a country on Earth where he hasn't looked. And now what's going to happen to me? I'm going to go and I'm going to just walk up to King Ahab and I'm going to say, 'Oh, by the way, I ran into Elijah. And he wants to talk to you.' Is that how this is supposed to be? Are you serious? Do you know what's going to happen? The Spirit of the Lord is going to come and he's going to tell you to go somewhere else. I'm going to come back here with Ahab and you're going to be gone. And then I'll tell you what's going to happen. He's going to kill me. That's what's going to happen when he didn't find you here." I just said, "Whoa, relax. Just chill. I can promise you," he said, "based on what God has told me to do, that I will be right here when you get back, and I will talk to King Ahab." Okay, Obadiah says, and walks off in the direction the King Ahab had gone. We don't know how long it took for them to get back, but, well, eventually King Ahab got back and he saw Elijah. And he said, ha ha, it's you, he says. You, Elijah, you're the guy that's causing all this trouble for Israel. Elijah says, hey, it's not me that's causing all this trouble for Israel. It's you that's causing all this trouble for Israel. It's you and your family that's causing this trouble for Israel. Because you've made up your minds to turn your back on Yahweh, the one true and living God, and you're serving this Baal instead. So here's what we're going to do. I want you to go back to Jezreel, to the capital. And I want you to send out word to all of Israel that they are to meet me at Mount Carmel, on the sides of Mount Carmel. Go there to Mount Carmel. We'll meet there. Oh, and by the way, there are 450 prophets of Baal that are there, serving you in Jezreel. Make sure that they're there as well, all right? So you, the prophets, the people from Israel, and I'll show up too. They set up the appointed day, and everybody showed up at the on the sides of Mount Carmel. And Elijah got everyone's attention, spoke up, raised his voice and said, hey, listen, you people have been kind of undecided, extremely undecided in the last few years. You're wavering between two very different opinions. Some of you say that Yahweh is the one true God. And some of you say that Baal is the one true God. And so I want to know, how much longer is this going to go on? I mean, if Yahweh is God, then you should follow him. And if Baal is God, you should follow him. They can't both be God. So what do you say? And the whole crowd just stood there, completely silent, saying nothing. All right then, Elijah said, here's what we're going to do. He grabbed the attention of one of the guys that was standing there and he said, go get two bulls, two big bulls that are suitable for sacrifice. Bring them back here. And here's what we'll do. We'll prepare the bulls for sacrifice. The 450 prophets of Baal can prepare a sacrifice for Baal. And I alone, because I'm the only prophet that's left of the true and living God, I alone will stand over here by this other altar and prepare another bull for sacrifice. We won't put any fire underneath either of the sacrifices. And then we'll just take turns. The prophets of Baal will call on Baal and ask him to send fire down from heaven. And then I'll stand over here by this altar and I'll ask Yahweh, the one true God, to send fire down from heaven. And whichever one answers with fire, that one is the true God. Deal? You get yourselves a deal, everybody said. So the guy scurried off and he got the two bulls that were suitable for sacrifice and brought them back. And when they came back, Elijah actually said, you guys should go first. There's 450 of you, there's a bunch of you, so you should go first. And you pick the bull that you want, I'll take the other one. So they picked the bull that they wanted, and he said, so get it ready for the sacrifice, put it up there on the altar. Don't light a fire. Put it up there on the altar, and then, well, you can get busy asking Baal to send fire. So that's what they did. They set up the altar and they got the bull ready and put it up on the altar. And we don't know exactly what time it was. We know it was early in the morning. Let's just say 9 o'clock, because I know that's not real early, but then, you know, it's a kind of a median time. About 9 o'clock in the morning, and they get to doing some serious jigging around that altar. I mean, they're dancing around the altar and they're shouting, and they keep shouting, Baal, hear us! Baal, hear us! But of course, they don't get an answer. And by the way, there was no fire. Got to be noontime after about 3 hours of that. They must have been getting exhausted, but Elijah decided, and I love this part, Elijah decided that he was going to have a little bit of fun at their expense. So he raised his voice and he said, hey, guys, go. They all stopped. He said, you should shout louder. You should, because if Baal is a god like you say he is, he may be busy with something, or maybe he's deep in thought, or maybe he's traveling. Heck, Maybe he fell asleep and he needs you to wake him up. I don't know. You should shout louder. So they did. Noontime comes, the sun is up high, and now they're dancing more frantically than ever, and they're shouting and cutting themselves, hurting themselves. Got to be about 3 o'clock, which is the time of the afternoon or evening sacrifice. And nobody had heard them. Nobody had paid attention. There was no answer. And there was no fire from heaven. So at 3 o'clock, Elijah put a stop to all of the nonsense that was going on. And he called the people over to the other altar. This altar had been there years and years and years, but actually had been intentionally broken down. That's how far gone Israel was. They had destroyed the altar of the living God. So Elijah repaired it, and he prepared the wood, and he put the wood, and then he put the bull up on top of the wood. He saw some people that were standing next to him, and he said, he had dug a trench around the altar that would hold about 4 gallons, and I know that doesn't sound like much, but it's important as time goes on here. He dug a trench around the altar, and he got the attention of a couple of people that were standing by, probably 4 people, and he said, go get those 4 jars there, those 4 large jars, fill them with water, and pour them over the top of the sacrifice. So they did. They went and got the 4 large jars, and they poured it over the top of the sacrifice. It ran over the sacrifice and down onto the wood and began to run down onto the altar, and Elijah said, do it again. They went and did it again and added more, and then he said, well, do it again. So by the time they were done with that, the sacrifice is soaked, the wood is soaked, the rocks are soaked, and there's water in the trench down around the altar. Elijah didn't do a dance. Nothing special at all other than the prayer that he prayed. He stood there by that altar, not too close, I hope. And he looked up to heaven and he said, oh, Lord, you are the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, and I'm asking you to show that to these people here today. You are the God of Israel, and I'm your servant. And I'm only doing this because you told me to. So I pray that you would show to your people that you indeed are God and that you are calling them back to you. Duck. Because then it happened. Fire fell from heaven, and we don't have a good feel for what the fire actually looked like. It may have looked more like a lightning bolt or a laser beam from I don't know what. But fire fell from heaven that consumed the sacrifice, burnt up all the wood, exploded the rocks, ate the dirt, licked up the water, so that after it was done with its boom, all there is this smoking crater left. Oh my goodness. And all of the people there on the side of that mountain fell down on their faces and cried out, Yahweh is God. Yahweh is God. Well, Elijah turned to those people when they were done with that. That was the response that God was looking for. So he turned to them and he said, go get those prophets of Baal. Don't let a single one escape. Arrest them all. And they went and grabbed them. And then he said, you should punish those prophets of Baal because they lied to you about God and who God is. And the people did that. Elijah turned to Ahab, the king. He said, buddy, if you're thinking about cooking yourself a meal while you're here, you know, starting a fire and cooking a meal while you're here and having maybe something hot to drink, you better get cooking because it's going to rain. Ahab went off to get something to eat. Elijah went to another part of the mountain from where you could see the ocean out there. And he knelt down on his knees like this. And he put his forehead on the ground, and he began to pray, asking God for rain. Had a servant with him, and he said, go look and see. Go out and look at the ocean. Let me tell me what you can see. And the man went and looked, and well, there was nothing. So he came back and reported it to Elijah. There's nothing. And so Elijah got down and prayed again. and sent the man again, and still there was nothing. And Elijah got down and prayed again and sent the man, and still there was nothing. They did it six times, and there was nothing. And then on the seventh time, Elijah said, go and look. And the man went and looked and came back, and he said, it's remarkable. There's a cloud about the size of a man's hand that's just rising up out of the sea. He said, okay, go talk to Ahab again. Tell him to hitch up his chariot and get off this mountain before the rain stops him. The servant went off to do that, and that's what King Ahab did. He hitched up his chariot and he headed out because the sky had gotten black, terribly, terribly black, like we see it here in Missouri sometimes. And the wind had picked up and the rain had started to fall. For the first time in 3 years, it was raining. And Ahab bolted out of there on his chariot, heading for Jezreel. And the Spirit of the Lord gave some power to Elijah, and he had on one of those long robes, longer than what I'm wearing today, had on one of those long robes, and so he tucked it up into his belt and started to run and actually outran King Ahab's chariot all the way to Jezreel, a distance of about 32 miles, if you can believe it. And that is the story from God's Word. How many have seen the movie Dad? Awesome. Odd name for a movie. Jack Lemmon is in it, and he plays the dad or the grandfather in this particular story. Ted Danson plays his son. River Phoenix, if it matters to any of you, plays the grandson. It's about a very turbulent relationship that exists between the father, played by Jack Lemmon, and the son, played by Ted Danson. I don't want to give too much away, but over time it smooths out, and come near the end of the movie, and the character that Jack Lemmon plays is losing his second bout with cancer. He's in the hospital, and it's clear that he's not coming home. He's in a great deal of pain. He's lying there in his hospital bed, and his son, Ted, played by Ted Danson, comes in to visit him. And Jack apologizes. For what, Dad? Ted says. Well, he said, you know, I know the end is near, and I think I should be thinking some really profound thoughts, but all I can think of is old movies that I've watched and old themes for TV shows. Bonanza. And the 1947 World Series. 1947 World Series, his son says. What about the 1947 World Series? He said, oh, it provided one of the greatest moments in all of baseball. There was this guy named Joe DiMaggio. Maybe you recognize that name. They called him Jolting Joe. I mean, he played for the Brooklyn Dodgers when they were in Brooklyn back then. And this particular World Series was the Brooklyn Dodgers and the New York Yankees. And so it was kind of Joe DiMaggio against the outfield of the New York Yankees. That's what it broke down to. Joe DiMaggio was a man that hit home runs on a regular basis. And he happened to get up one day and got up to bat, and there were two men on. And he's swinging his bat and getting ready to go. And out there in left field, there's a young replacement player named Gianfrido, just a kid, a rookie. The only reason he was in left field is because, well, the guy that was normally played left field had gotten hurt. And so he's just kind of the replacement. Joe gets up and takes a couple of pitches and then takes a swing, and the ball is gone. This is the way Jack tells the story. The ball is gone. Has home run written all over it. Joe knew it. I knew it. The whole crowd knew it. We knew it was just going to be gone. The only one who didn't seem to know it was this young kid named Gianfrido out there in left field. And when he saw the ball going up over his head, he starts running. He's going to chase this ball as though he doesn't know that Joe DiMaggio is the one that has hit it. Well, it's headed for the wall, and it's going over. And at the last possible second, he makes one of those jumps. You've seen it. And hangs up in the air longer than anybody should and reaches over the rail of the wall, snags the ball, and brings it back in and robbed Joe DiMaggio of a 3-run home run. He said, and then the most remarkable thing of all happened. Joe DiMaggio was making his way to second when the kid caught the ball. And Joe DiMaggio, are you ready for this? Joe DiMaggio kicked the dirt. That's when Jack says, this man who never showed any emotion, never proved that he was human at all, kicked the dirt. And it took a young kid named Gianfrido to prove that Joe DiMaggio was human. He tells the story just like that. And then he says, do you know what that story means to me? No, Dad. What's that story mean to you? In America, he says, anything is possible if you just show up for work. In America, anything is possible if you just show up for work. And without meaning to, I think that that story from that movie has provided us with some insight into this story that we've just talked about. I think in one quick story, it's helping us to understand what happened that day in that story that I just told you about Elijah. Because by any measurement, what Elijah did that day was amazing. Would you agree with me? He looked up to the heavens and called fire down from heaven. Anybody here ever had that? Because believe me, you preach the rest of this message if you've ever done that. I'm going to put my hand down. He looked up towards heaven and he asked God in a very simple prayer, and God responded by sending fire down from heaven. He called fire down from heaven. But that's not all. Because if you think about it, listen, Elijah was singularly instrumental in calling an entire nation back to God. He stood there and said, I'm the only one. And by the time he was done with the afternoon's activities, an entire nation had been called back to God. Singularly instrumental in that. They were sacrificing their children to the spirit of the age, just like our nation is doing today. And in the space of an afternoon, God used Elijah to bring all of that to a screeching halt. And an entire nation turned back to God. But there's a point I don't want you to miss. I'm going to make it, and then I'm going to send you out those doors. I hope that you noticed. I hope that you caught the point in that part of the story when Elijah is praying. I hope I told it well enough to resonate with you. But Elijah actually stands there and says, your God, I'm your servant. Do you catch the rest of it? And I'm just doing this because you told me to. This is not an act of raw power. This is an act of raw obedience. That's all it is. You know what that means to me? Elijah's just showing up for work. That's all he's doing. It's this absolutely amazing moment, but Elijah actually stands there and says, by the way, I'm only doing what you told me to do. He's just showing up for work. Here's the deal. Somebody, listen to me, somebody was going to call fire down from heaven that day. Because that was God's plan. He had whispered it to Elijah already. That was God's plan. Somebody was going to call fire down from heaven that day, and Elijah just happened to show up for work. That's all that happened. I don't want to undermine it. I don't want to take away the beauty of it. I don't want to take away the raw power of it, but that's all that happened. God was determined to send down fire when somebody called. A 4-year-old could have made that happen. You could have made that happen. If you had been the one who showed up for work that day to serve God in that capacity, they would still be telling stories about you 3,000 years from now. But at the soul and heart of it, Elijah just showed up for work. And that makes me think of this afternoon at Lake West Academy, the real reason why I'm wearing this shirt. at Lake West Academy, which is just down there on 5 on the right-hand side. You just drive until you see the big sign. From 4 to 7, we are going to be there for Be the Church Sunday. And there's going to be kids there who probably don't go to church. And the whole goal is to connect them with a bunch of people who do go to church. Now, I'm going to go on record as saying this morning, you can take my word on this one, that I don't expect we're going to see anybody call down fire from heaven during Be the Church Sunday. In fact, in light of what we're trying to accomplish this afternoon, I would prefer that you didn't. So just keep that in mind. I don't think we're going to see anybody call down fire from heaven. But we could see, listen, we could see the first seeds planted in these kids' hearts that are going to grow up to something that'll be something in them, that'll draw them closer to God. And as they become closer to God, it could call that entire community back to Him. That could happen this afternoon. That could happen in the space of the 3 hours that we'll spend there. And the only ones from our church who are going to have anything to do with that, the only ones from our church who are going to have anything to do with that are the ones who show up. So there's my challenge. Show up. Bring your smile with you. Flash it to people. If you've got kids, bring them. Let it be you that happens to show up. Let it be your kids that happen to be there. Because we're not going to call down fire from heaven, I'm sure of that, but backpacks and clothes and pencils and pens are going to be given out. And erasers and notebooks and a meal is going to be served. And all going to be given away today. All of those are going to be given away today by somebody. Do you know why? Because that's God's plan. Just like God had a plan for what Elijah was going to do that day, that's God's plan. And I'm wondering if, like Elijah, at the end of today, you might have a story to tell about some impact that you had that you didn't expect to have. Because you'll be the one who happens to show up for work and maybe bring your kids so that they happen to show up too. And I hope you will show up for Be the Church Sunday. Do you know why? Because here at the Potter's House, we're not content to just go to church. We want to
be the church.
Okay. I'm not convinced. Here at the Potter's House, we're not content to just go to church. We want to
be the church.
So show up. Will you stand with me in the presence? Father and our God, we pray that you would add your blessing to everything that's been said and everything that's been done this morning. We're aware, God, that we trust that you've worked in hearts. But we have to say with Elijah, who called down fire from heaven, we have to say that we're only doing what you told us to do. We're just showing up for work. Lord, we pray that you would help each of us to be impassioned about showing up. That you'd help us to remember that the only people who never accomplish anything are the people who don't show up. God, there's going to be stories told, and there may be kids there today that are going to receive something, including a smile from someone who goes to church, that might make all the differences. This child is growing up, and I pray, God, that you would use our people to accomplish that. God, watch over all of us as we're there. Bless us so that we can pass on a blessing to others. We'll look forward to that, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. 4 to 7. Go down 5. It's on the right-hand side. Hope to see you there. You guys are scurrying out the door, but you've forgotten one thing. You ready? Break, because we'll meet. Break on 3. 1, 2. 2, 3. Go get them, Potter's House.